Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's hump day. Wednesday, April 2nd, 2008. The only April 2nd, 2008 in history. Welcome in on this hump day spectacular, the Gospel Revolution midweek extravaganza with the one and only Mr. Michael Williams from Houston, Texas. Michael!
Yes. You know, I am the one and only Michael Williams in Houston, Texas, who is 6'5", shaved head, middle name unknown to the rest of the human race. But the only Michael Williams in Houston, Texas? No, there's millions of us.
There's a lot of Michael Williams. You know, I've Googled you.
Yes, and to Google me is to Google many.
Yes, but the fun thing is that because of our friend Tim Pruitt in South Carolina, you actually do come up very high on the Google ranks.
I'm high on the Google ranks. Well, that's where you want to be.
No doubt. So that's a beautiful thing. I am coming to you folks live and direct from the frozen tundra of northern Wisconsin, you'll be happy to know, and where I flew from 80 degrees in Tampa, Florida on Monday into a driving blizzard. You talk about a time warp and a Twilight Zone moment. I was wondering if I would be too warm leaving my house on Monday wearing a long sleeve t-shirt, Michael, and I needed long underwear on when I got to northern Wisconsin.
No doubt. Boy, it sounds like global warming has kicked in Wisconsin.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. You know, when we used to live up here full time and we were ensconced in the evangelical church, we called ourselves the Frozen Chosen.
I remember those days.
But now we found out, because of the Gospel Revolution, that we're all chosen.
Yes. Frozen or thawed.
Well,
or baked
one of
or half-baked.
Pardon me?
Baked or half-baked.
Exactly.
All chosen.
What I was going to say was one of my favorite things about being up north when I do come up for my life coaching and my public speaking and stuff is that I do quite a bit of driving and I have all my Gospel Revolution Mike Williams Ministries CDs up here with me. And you've got some really good teachings, Mike, I got to tell you.
Yeah, I always hear about them when you're traveling, so I know that really is the truth, that you do actually listen to me when you don't have to.
It might be shocking for some of you beautiful humans to realize that I actually do listen to Mike's teachings. And I also got the treat of listening to Wade Brewer tonight from one of your conferences in Calgary.
Yeah.
And he's a great friend of the Gospel Revolution. And speaking of Calgary and Canada in general, you are headed up there this month.
I am, beginning April the 18th in Calgary at the Carriage House Inn, 18th, 19th, and 20th. Our normal schedule will be conducted there, that's, like I say, Friday through Sunday in Calgary. And that will be a great time. I've already talked to several of the folks, and some of them are listening right now. They were looking forward to the broadcast tonight. We got an awful lot of people that listen that have never, ever, ever called and never, ever will. But they are listening, because I was talking to them on the phone today. And I'm going to actually, instead of fly... actually, Ken Vandeveer, who was our guest just a little over a month ago now, many of the folks heard Ken. He is our former Worldwide Church of God pastor who has tremendous gift to share the gospel and a tremendous testimony about that he did not share yet, and he's going to be sharing in Canada about exactly how he came in contact with the gospel and of grace and peace, and exactly how I came in contact with the tapes which now are infamous for literally bringing down an entire worldwide church organization. Ken is going to be with me, and we're looking very much forward. I've been telling the people about him. Then on Monday, we're going to drive actually through the Rockies over to Kelowna, British Columbia. It's down in Canada's desert area, right in the middle of the Rockies, actually. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. And we're going to be there on Tuesday and Wednesday night. And then on Thursday, we'll be driving the other 3 or 4 hours over to Vancouver, where I'm going to stop and see a couple of friends and then make our way on over to Vancouver Island, which is a ferry ride. We'll drive the car on board, and it's about a two-hour ferry ride over to Vancouver Island, a beautiful, beautiful island, a very large island off the west coast of Canada, and where I'll be speaking at Chemainus, over in right near Nanaimo, which is where we'll actually be docking with the cruise ship. In Kelowna, we're going to be hosted there by our friends, the Duncasts, and they've always been such gracious hosts, the owners of Grand Openings, the most wonderful window company there in Kelowna. And Grand Openings, believe me, is almost an understatement. They do very dramatic windows for homes in the area. It's just amazing. It's just beautiful, beautiful work these folks do, Ray and Mert Duncalf. And then in Chemainus, over on Vancouver Island, we're being hosted by our longtime friends, the Raphaels, Rowan and Diane Raphael, who bought a bed and breakfast, which if you want the other room that is not yet occupied, you'd have to call fairly soon to get that room, or Diane will help direct you to other bed and breakfasts or other accommodations there in over on the island. We're expecting a lot of our friends from Vancouver to take the same ferry ride and come over and spend the weekend with us. So we're looking forward to that. It's a great schedule. It all fell into place just so beautifully, and I'm looking very much forward to that.
You just like saying ferry ride, that's all.
Very, very. It's very good. It's very wonderful.
You know, a lot of the folks who have been following the Gospel Revolution for a while know how critical Canada has been in this whole effort. And we want to encourage the folks from Canada tonight that are listening, and we know you're out there, to give us a call on the toll-free line. We'd love to hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260, wherever you're listening from, all over the planet. If you're listening live, and it's between 9 and 10 o'clock Eastern Time in the United States of America, please call us. We love hearing from you, whether it be in Canada, United States, the Caribbean. We heard last week from Hawaii, from the UK we've heard from, the Caribbean, as I said, the Philippines. We heard from Hong Kong, from Lee Lau. But wherever you're listening, if you're listening live, please join in tonight at 1-800-436-3260. But, Michael, in the true dog days of the Gospel Revolution, it was always Canada. Canada was always there, supportive, and there's something special about the folks north of the border. I'm not exactly sure how that all worked out, but Canada has played a huge pivotal role in the proclamation of this gospel of grace and peace.
When I was across the board, kicked out of every church in America and literally had no venue to go to, there was a period of time that my only venues left were in Canada. And those folks stuck with it. We lost very few along the way. The strength of those groups and them coming together, we're still, you know, just forever grateful to the Raphaels and also Alan Bernice, Ramsden Wood. I mean, we just cannot, I shouldn't even mention names at all because there are so many that I could not possibly get around to, and that really did the mainstay, you know, of helping me to be able to put on the meetings and doing the organization and the contacts, and it really was the thing that caused me to still be in the ministry today, was almost exclusively our Canadian contacts. And you know, I feel as though that I am part Canadian anyway. It is a wonderful thing to be able to be there and to share, because you know one of the nice things, there's a lot of nice things about being in Canada, but one of them is just simply the fact that I can continue where I left off. And there's so many places here in the States that I have to go back and start with the basics again, which even starting at the basics, it always comes out a bit different to where that it's even more relevant than it was when it was taught the first or second or tenth time. And I do reteach most everything that I teach. I will be reteaching it again. I know a lot of ministers feel they have to come up with something different, but if it's the gospel, you just need to keep sharing the gospel. And
that's the thing that on this particular series that I was listening today, that as I mentioned, Wade was on there, which was The Economy of God, and you were in Calgary. And you just told the folks, you said, listen, I never teach anything different. I just draw it from different parts of the Bible and different perspectives.
Yes.
But that is the beautiful thing. And the amazing thing about the gospel is how rich it is, and it never gets boring. As hard as this might be for you folks to believe out there, Michael and I will talk during the course of the week and have conversations for half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour about the gospel on top of what we're teaching, on top of our discussion. It never gets boring. It's really kind of bizarre in a way.
And even those could be broadcast. I mean, our conversations that we have pretty much on a daily basis that, like you say, can go for as much as an hour. That, you know, if we were broadcasting those conversations, they would be absolutely wonderful.
Although some people might be very offended with some of the languages we use in our private conversations.
Well, now that's you, Glenn. I mean, everybody knows who we have to kind of put the reins on here. So
some of the people are still upset about some of the stuff they're hearing now. I don't know what exactly, but you got to... Nice message from our buddy Bruce in Kentucky. We'll keep trying, Bruce. We're trying out here. We're trying to proclaim the righteousness and the perfection of humanity through Christ. And I don't know, sometimes it might get in the way. But we've got a lot of emails, Michael, and we want to encourage the folks to email us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com with your questions and comments, and our producer and engineer extraordinaire, Sean O'Halloran, is waiting to take your call. He's also our call screener at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260. Our first email, Michael, comes from Tennessee, from Jason tonight. He says, Michael, he says, I understand how in the end that we are not given in marriage, but how does marriage play out vis-a-vis the Bible, our government policies, and what people say is right or not right? Does marriage have a place in the gospel? This is Jason from Tennessee.
Oh, well, a very huge question. And first off, let me tell you that, you know, there are tapes available that we did on the subject of marriage and divorce. It is... probably the most scriptural thing you will ever hear about marriage and divorce. And I think it's in a series called Scripturally Based Doctrines, if I'm not mistaken. The one thing that I am all for is good, healthy, strong relationships. and families. You'll never find someone more pro family than myself. You know, I would do anything within my power to help a family to be a strong unit and thrive and be well. The sad thing about it is that the perversion that the modern day, well, every religion has placed on the subject of marriage. Number one, we've lost the revelation that was supposed to be in the marriage, and then marriage was actually established not to make relationships good or valid in the eyes of God. Actually, marriage was established for the very same thing, reason that the law was established, and that was to give us a revelation of Jesus. And that was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. It does not mean that people don't make commitments to each other. You can call it anything that you want to. But as far as marriage in and of itself, and the verses that Jason was talking about is that we truly, in the most real sense, there really, even now, Glenn, is no such thing as giving and taking in marriage. Now, you say, but people are getting married all the time, and they're getting divorced all the time. But what we've got to stick to here, and we're not standing in any opposition to that, but the thing of it is that there is no one, no matter what they say, no matter what preacher they stand in front of, no matter what vows they make, no one is giving and taking in marriage as far as God is concerned. Because the marriage was in and of itself, according to Paul's teaching, designed to give us a revelation of God choosing a bride for his son, the bridegroom, which we have to go all the way back to the Jewish roots of the way that marriage was performed, certainly not in a westernized version of it. And I think the westernized version of it is what has given one of the many things that have given us a false revelation of the union between God and man through Jesus Christ, through this wedding of the bridegroom and the bride, and that bride being the entire planet. And the fact that the in the truest of weddings, which still in the those parts of the world, still many religions practice that very thing, that the bride has no choice, so, and they're called arranged marriages.
Yeah, sometimes the husband doesn't have any choice either.
Yes, absolutely. And
let me ask you something, Michael. Just flat out, just a straight question, straight answer. For those people who are married, who have been legally sanctioned by the state, whether it be the state of Texas or the province of Alberta or Wisconsin or Florida, have been sanctioned by any particular denomination, and they are married. They have got rings on their fingers. They've got a legally binding contract. In God's sight, are they in any better position than those people who are just cohabitating without the benefits of that kind of credential?
No, and that is the beautiful thing about this, is that, again, this places everybody on equal footing in the eyes of God. And the commitment that we make to one another should really be that. And one thing that I have seen is that people are able to make that commitment without, quote, the institution of marriage. As I heard someone say many years ago, marriage is a fine institution. I just don't want to spend the rest of my life in an institution. So it is a...
Well, it depends what institution it would be.
Yes. Well, I think
that
the
particular
institution
is probably a fair estimation.
Yes. So the thing of it is that the issue of the legal marriage, as far as trying to make yourselves one in the eyes of God, I believe the people who have survived that type of marriage have a bond in their personal commitment greater than the ability of legal marriage to undermine their relationship. Because I do believe that, quote, legal marriage more than not undermines the quality of the relationship, because the relationship cannot grow in the perimeters where that expectations are placed based on the role of, quote, husband and wife. Now, I know
what you're actually saying is that if you had a couple that desire to have an exclusive commitment to each other, you would not necessarily recommend the institution of state and church-sanctioned marriage to have the best chance at seeing their relationship benefit each other with that particular construct.
Yes, and actually that is very true. And the people who go the route of the legal marriage, I think that it's important for them to not drag into their relationship the trappings of what that means, such as what we're taught in the church, that the woman having to be submitted to the husband and the husband having to be in this spiritual position, because that was all established so that we would understand Christ and the church. And when you place, I know men that who have crumbled under that. Probably the best thing that has happened is that most people who've made their commitments in a legal church-sanctioned marriage really didn't know the church's teachings on these things to the extent that we got taught these things in the Word of Faith movement. Because, man, I tell you, we were taught to the point where that if your child was sick, it was because that the head of the house, the head over the woman, which was the man, was not being the spiritual authority in the house. And that if your prayers weren't getting answered, it's because the wife was not in absolute submission to the husband. And these are the things that we're addressing. It's not the thing itself. There is no thing in and of itself that can be detrimental. It is what it implies that is detrimental to a relationship. But
right, exactly. It's what it says about it. We've talked about this many times before.
Yes.
But concepts and words actually mean something.
Yes.
It's like when somebody named a pope is referred to, or a priest is referred to as the Holy Father. Or when the church, which is the body of Christ, all of humanity, which is in Christ, Michael, goes from that to being a building on the corner somewhere with a sign out front.
Yes.
When you start changing the meanings of these very, very important words, you know, I remember just in the same way you were talking about marriage, that we were taught in the Word of Faith movement that we as fathers had to demonstrate the purity and the righteousness and the holiness of God because we were the best example for our children as to what God the Father was like.
Mm-hmm.
And that whatever
Absolutely.
The impression of our children would have about God the Father would come directly from their impression of us as human fathers. Do you think that might be a little bit of pressure to put on people?
Yeah, you know, oh, absolutely. And I think that, one of the things that I've dealt with some friends just even recently is the issue of the agape love of God, the love of God, the God kind of love. And in fact, I was speaking to one of my friends the other day, and I told him, I said, you know what? One thing that I'm really comfortable with is that I know that I have that brotherly love. I know that I have the kind of love that I have for other human beings, the love that you, Glenn, and I share, and all of the other people that we are have, you know, these great relationships with. But there is something which I've watched that people who try to attain to what is called agape love, the God kind of love, that
the unconditional love.
Unconditional love. People who try
right.
to attain to that between each other, it gets all screwed up somehow. You start measuring people and all of that stuff. I believe this is where I'm at right now. I have only experienced agape love from God. I have only experienced agape love from God. I believe all humans love, no matter how much we love, it is conditional. Now, you may not have run into those conditions yet, but it does not mean that there is not some condition in which we eventually place our love. But I think that it's a healthy thing for me to not try to attain to this term, unconditional love. Oh my gosh. You know, because I think a healthy relationship should have conditions to it. There should be things that people say, these are the things that I want to live with and be around, and these are the things that I don't want to live with and be around. And it is by coming to agreements that the brotherly love can abound between two people. And it is when the superficiality, from what I'm seeing right now, the superficiality of trying to say that, you know, no, I love my mate unconditionally. Well, I've never seen it, you know. I know that we have to have conditions, actually. We have to set boundaries as to what we are able to. I think that's what makes a healthy ability.
Well, not only that, I mean, just the fact that we're in relationship at all, that's a condition.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, you follow me? I mean, this is not just attitudinal. This is from a very practical, tangible perspective. For example, if you and I never would have met, we never would have been able to love each other. So the fact that we have met, there's a condition on our love, our relationship. God does not have those barriers because he gets to love everybody. We can't. We don't have relationship with everybody. We can say that we love everybody. But I got to tell you something. I'm not ready to sacrifice one of my sons for some strain in, Saskatchewan or somewhere.
Yeah.
I'm just
Although
not ready to do that.
People in Saskatchewan are well worthy of it. But
that may be true, but I ain't doing it. But
no.
I have good news for my friends in Saskatchewan that somebody already sacrificed their son for you.
Absolutely.
For me.
And I believe, Glenn, that in what I've been experiencing with some of my friends just here in recent weeks, there is a real misunderstanding, and I've never known it until you see it being misused. You don't even know that it's there. But man, I tell you what, I am so comfortable with having the brotherly kind of love, inspired by the fact that I'm unconditionally loved by God. It helps me to love you, to know that you are unconditionally loved by God. But just like you say, just by merit, to say that I unconditionally love a single person means it's not unconditional love, because unconditional love loves everyone. And like you were saying, by merit of the fact that we're not in relationship with everyone means we cannot possibly have unconditional love. But see, I think that causes to me, that causes my relationships to grow, because the false expectation of my love for you being perfect is not there. we're going to have times of difficulties in our relationship. And we have had. But they are times that we both know we're going to work through it. And we're going to come to a resolve. But you see, in Christianity, when the false expectation of agape is placed out there, man, I tell you what, they'll agape get the heck out of here if you don't do it perfectly. And you
right.
be summonly dismissed, because you either do it to that which is expected or you get totally dismissed. And so it's a huge subject. It's one I've only just begun to delve into. But I'm feeling very, very, very comfortable with what I'm saying here. I do not expect anybody to give me agape love. I already know I have agape love from God through Jesus Christ. I have that. And just me saying it, Glenn, there's a sensation that runs down my body.
You feel like speaking in tongues right now, don't you?
Oh yeah, yeah. It's real. And
now listen. Let me just say this about the unconditional love. There is absolutely no way that we could possibly equate our own emotion or our own feeling towards other human beings to what God has done. Because here's the thing,
yeah.
Michael. That would mean that every single time that somebody does you wrong, even in a very minor way, like, for example, they say, Michael, I'm going to give you a call tomorrow to talk about the situation that we were talking about, and I'm going to resolve the situation, and they don't call you.
Yeah.
That would mean that if by you not receiving that phone call, you would have to think nothing negative about that person for a millisecond.
Yes.
No anger, no yeah. disappointment, no yeah. questioning of like, what the hell are they doing?
Yeah.
Nothing like that at all. That, ladies and gentlemen, you have to realize something. That is to the degree that God has accepted you.
Yeah.
There is no disappointment coming from God. There is no hesitation. There is no questioning of your faith in Him, because His opinion of you is completely and 100% based on the work of Jesus at the cross. In other words, it is perfect. As we're talking about this, Michael, this all came from our question about marriage from Jason in Tennessee. I mean, this is really profound.
Oh, it really is. And the very fact, I think that we have missed agape love altogether by applying it between humans. Because when you there is nothing, as you just so very well said, Glenn, there is nothing to compare to the agape love of God. I'm telling you, I feel it right now as we're talking about it. I want to be in a Pentecostal meeting right now.
You're gonna turn into TD Jakes on me here in a second. But
my teeth are closer set together than that. But anyway,
so's your belly to whatever else.
In the brotherly love that I have, my teeth are closer set together than his. But anyway,
hey, go ahead.
This is where we've lost the impact of the love of God, is because I'm looking at you to see whether or not you have the love of God. Do I have the love of God? Does the pastor have the love of God? Does the Pope have the love of God? No. Nobody does. But we've all received the love of God. That's the reason it's called the love of God.
It's just not being manifested perfectly.
Yes.
Are you okay with that, ladies and gentlemen? Are you okay that you do not walk in the same sense of righteousness and manifested holiness that Jesus did? I watched and I catch the God Channel with the hipsters Wendy and I can't think of her husband's name right now. I want to say Renee, but that's not right. Rory and Wendy. They're like the hip TBN generation from England. And she was talking about that It is our absolute goal to be perfect. To be perfect. And she said, when we are not, then we repent, receive God's forgiveness. It's the old school, the same garbage. Michael, this is absolute, this is where so much insanity comes from.
Oh, absolutely.
People cannot come to the point where they can accept God's righteousness, God's perfection, and say, nobody else out there, you know what, folks, we have given up on the Garden of Eden. We are not going to be like Eve, being beguiled by the serpent, and says, if you will partake of the knowledge of good and evil, we'll be just like God. We don't want to be like God. There's only one God. God has chosen to make us all righteous in his sight, and we have come to acknowledge that. We have come to accept that. We have come to rest in that. You were talking last week, Michael, and it reminded me of your term free fall. We have free fallen into this. We don't know exactly all that it means, but we know this. We are not attempting to attain anything in God. He has done it all for us.
And
I just want to remind everybody, we're just the time is flying by. This is Glenn Klein Online with Michael Williams, The Gospel Revolution. You've got time to call on the toll-free 1-800-436-3260. We'd love to hear from you. We've got lots of emails, but we'd love to hear a live call tonight. Sean O'Halloran is waiting in our Tampa studio. I am in northern Wisconsin. Michael's in Houston, Texas. Where are you calling and writing from? Michael, we've got this email from Nacogdoches, Texas.
Nacogdoches. Nacogdoches.
How do you pronounce it?
Nacogdoches.
Nacogdoches, Texas, from our boy Running Turtle. I am listening to the webcast right now, and he says, when people cuss, some people get really upset about it, but then will turn around and use similar but simple words to substitute for the same words that they were upset by. That seems to be a loophole they create for themselves to semi-cuss. Can you please comment?
That's our
This is beautiful. This is beautiful. It's like, you know, when people say, aw, shucks, or oh, shoot. It's just a matter of vowels and consonants. But, it speaks to a bigger point, Michael, than just about swearing or cussing.
Yes,
people
want to
gloss
true.
Over every possible situation like that with their own dynamic and with their own paradigm.
Yes, and when I was raising my children, believe me, man, my pastor in Olney, Illinois, we went through the list and we pulled out all the words that were the replacements for all of the, quote, curse words, which is really strange we call them curse words because they're not curse words. Curse words are when you are damning somebody to a curse from God. That's a curse word. How it even got the name, it's actually Anglo-Saxon words. It's not curse words at all. But they've become so appealing because they're so forbidden.
Once again, legalism having its perfect way. You say something is bad, something is naughty, it's of course going to want to make people do it more. It's just what Paul wrote in the New Testament, Michael, when he said that the law add power to the temptation.
Yeah, absolutely. So anyway, my pastor went through all the shucks and darns and dangs and dag nabbits and everything else, you know, that was...
Doggone it.
Everything. We just went through the whole list and we eliminated it all, and my poor children were raised under that. And
your kids couldn't say, oh, shucks, even?
Oh, shucks, no, they couldn't. it was pretty wild. But the thing of it is, again, the fact that we call them curse words or swear words, that neither of those terms fit what they actually are. They're slang words.
Let's talk for a second about taking God's name in vain. Of course, Barack Obama's pastor has been roundly criticized for saying "Goddamn America,"
mm-hmm.
and they say that uses the name Jesus Christ as a swear is taking God's name in vain. But really, when you think about the word vanity, what taking God's name in vain is when you say that the name of God, salvation, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, has not completely cleansed the world of its sin, that's vanity. In other words, that we can add something to the righteousness of God or somehow subtract Michael from the righteousness of God, that's taking the Lord's name in vain.
Oh, absolutely. I believe very strongly that, which when I finally came to realize that my repeated asking for forgiveness was taking the Lord's name in vain, quote,
mm-hmm.
That I realized that that by asking for forgiveness that I already had, that it was literally an insult to the cross. I went from feeling desperate to make sure I confessed my sins to feeling desperate to make sure that I didn't confess something called sins, because I knew that it was insulting the grace of God. And people say, well, was there a change? Well, the first thing that did not happen is all the things that I was told would happen to me with unconfessed sin in my life. And that's been, you know, over a decade ago, I suppose.
Michael, things like what?
It didn't make any difference if I had said a, quote, curse word, as we were talking about. Or
what did people say would happen if you did not confess your sins, or if you didn't curse word?
Okay,
whatever.
Yeah, if you don't confess your sins, number one, you're out of fellowship with God. Fellowship is broken immediately if you do not confess sins. The presence of God has gone out of your life. The protection of God has gone out of your life, i.e. the umbrella of protection is no longer over your life. You have opened yourself up to the devil, and you are just a great big old window that demons can come flying in and out of when you have a sin in your life that is unconfessed. And your health is going to immediately deteriorate. Your finances are going to immediately deteriorate. Everything about life was going to turn into a negative with unconfessed sin. And Glenn, I remember this was not a doctrinal issue for me. This was a life issue, because I had so totally believed that I had to confess my sins, and then to actually study the scriptures and study and understand the finished work of the cross and realize that I was basing this doctrine on one single line out of one single verse out of the entire New Testament, which even all the scholars of all the Bible colleges around the world say that it is absolute lunacy to base an entire doctrine on one verse out of the entire New Testament. And that's what the church world has done, is based it all on 1 John 1:9. Everybody knows it, 1 John 1:9, 1 John 1:9, and that you've got to confess your sins. But the very same Paul who dealt with the church at Corinth, who was having sex with dealing with one man who had sex with his stepmother, they were all pigging out for communion. They were getting drunk. And yet Paul, in all of his dealing with the church at Corinth, never once told them to confess that to God so they could be forgiven of it. And it's just amazing. Never in Paul's teaching did that ever come up. The writer of 2/3 of the New Testament never spoke on the subject. It's just absolutely wild that we have built such a doctrine off of one verse out of the New Testament. So,
hearkening back to the Economy of God series that I was listening to today as I was traveling on the frozen roads of northern Wisconsin, you talked significantly about how many denominations there are based on just one verse of Scripture.
Oh, yes. Yeah, an entire new denomination can erupt out of one verse, different from the denomination that they were with, and another from that denomination that they were with, and the beat goes on to the tune of tens of thousands of them, you know. And that's just the ones we know about. That's not the ones, the little ones that are a denomination unto themselves that nobody even knows about. But you know,
I'm not exactly sure why I brought up the economy of God, but I can highly, after having listened to it this afternoon, I've only got a couple more CDs left. I think there's 7 CDs in that series, The Economy of God. But I highly recommend A Beautiful Human. Just go to the website at gospelrevolution.com, and you can see everything that's available there. But that was a particularly powerful teaching, not just with Michael, but as I said, with Wade Brewer. I think Roan was on there too, wasn't he?
I think so. I'm not sure.
Yeah, I haven't heard that yet. But we got lots more questions, Michael. Did you want to say something in conclusion on this topic, then we can move on to the next question?
Yeah, you know, the thing of it is we've touched on some topics we could probably talk about for days and days and days. You know, these are powerful things for people to know. And as your post went out and talked about salvation tonight on the program, what we are preaching to you is the saving of your soul. For you to know, folks, let me tell you something. Do you know how much your soul is being saved right now by understanding that the requirement to have the love of God in your life for everybody on this planet, that you are not under that requirement, nor is that a measure of your spirituality? Do you know that we may be the only Christian, so-called Christian broadcast that's going on planet Earth that would even utter such words to you? And then for you to feel empowered to love? This is the power of this thing, Glenn. It is the freedom from these religious concepts. And then to be able to strengthen your relationship with your mate, your quote, husband or wife, because you realize that the power of the unity of Christ with you is what makes you a good partner, is what makes you a good husband or a good wife. And then the issue that the one that we're talking about right now, do you realize, everybody that's listening, because I can tell you what's happening to me. My soul is being saved right now.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about things we never talked about before.
Right.
These are not things that some of the issues that we have talked about before, but this issue about the love of God, folks, this is saving my soul, and I know that I will have a greater capacity to love because I'm freed from that requirement to try to measure up to the kind of love that's been given to me.
That's
I can
exactly
only share
right.
some of it.
That is exactly right. I feel like in certain relationships, I can even say this about my relationship with you, but certainly I can say about my relationship with Dawn and my kids, that I love them unconditionally. But it just occurred to me during the course of this webcast, Beautiful Humans, that by the very fact that I have a relationship with them uniquely, there's a condition on that.
Yes, absolutely.
That's powerful, Michael. God is the only one that has unconditional relationship with people, because it's not based on who you were born to or what area of the country you were born in or what season or history, part of the human history you were born. God has covered the entire human race with the same love and acceptance regardless of their relationship with each other. It's all about his relationship with them.
Absolutely. And see, Glenn,
nobody could have that kind of relationship with everybody. It's not possible.
No.
Only God could do that.
Absolutely. And by trying to apply it to human to human, we minimize the love of God. because we cannot possibly get the revelation of the love of God if we base it on any human-to-human relationship. It
right.
Is
it's
not
more than
possible.
Minimizing it. It's an insult to the love of God.
Yes.
To try to compare what we're trying to do with the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ is an absolute joke.
Yeah, no wonder nobody can believe that the whole world is redeemed if they're basing the love of God based on the way people are able to do it.
Exactly right. As my former pastor in Wisconsin used to say, and I've stolen many of his lines, even though that he got completely sucked right back into legalism, even though he was the first guy I ever heard anything about the grace of God. This is in the early days, but he said, "The more I know people, the more I like my dog." And if we base God's opinion of us on the way that we treat each other, it's a shame. It's an insult to the cross, and it doesn't affect how God views us, Michael, but it affects how we view how God views us.
Absolutely.
That's where the insult
comes in. We lose
in
revelation. There is no
exactly.
revelation of the love of God. And this is what we've done over the years, Glenn, is try to make sure that people keep these things separate. And we've watched people go free by the thousands and the tens of thousands around the world by these simple, straightforward revelations of the gospel. Because what we're telling you about the love of God is a straightforward revelation about the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the power of this. And then had the grace to give us his Son and give us one more opportunity to try to believe that whosoever believeth in him, that we would, he'd say, now my love is going to give you everything. And through Jesus, you're going to receive all of my love, and now I'm going to give you one last opportunity to believe.
And if you do not take that opportunity to believe in my love, I'm going to send you to a place
yes.
that is more horrific than anything that the combined minds of Stalin and Hitler and Mao Zedong and Pol Pot and Saddam Hussein could all come up together with. It's way
yeah.
worse than anything like that.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
The whole thing is absurd on its face.
Yeah,
we're so
absolutely.
Happy to have the opportunity to share with you folks. I gotta tell you, it's just, you know, we were talking about this earlier this week, Michael, that the people that need to hear this are the people that have been sucked. You know, there are multiple hundreds of millions, billions of people who have no idea the kind of damage that this schizophrenic religion known as evangelical Christianity has done. But for those of you who have been hurt and have been burned and have been wondering and have been questioning and have wondered what has happened to your children and your spouses and your loved ones and your parents in eternal destination, we're very happy to tell you that God has redeemed the entire planet through the blood of Jesus. It's very good news, Michael.
Yeah, you know, you know, it's so funny, you know, when you get these little pictures. I just got a picture in my mind of somebody standing and telling someone that they loved them with the love of God. And I saw somebody spitting on someone and trying to compare it to them getting wet from the oceans of the world. You know, it's like getting spit on instead. Because we just don't have it, Glenn, you know. Now, the one thing, this is the thing, though, please understand, I believe that through this understanding, your ability to love other people can grow, and your ability to reach out to other people. But you've got, please, understand this, everybody who's listening, you must be set free from the requirement to do what only God himself can do. And that is love unconditionally. If you do not get set free from that, you'll not be able to have the type of love that humans are capable of having for each other. It will be just the opposite. and it will turn into destruction beyond magnitude.
Isn't it ironic, Michael, that it's not until you realize that you do not have to love God, you do not have to love other people, that once you come to that place where any kind of love or any kind of acceptance of other people, that you have to realize that you have to do it through Christ, through Jesus, that is the place that puts you in the best position to actually have a manifested compassion for other human beings. It's one of the great dichotomies and the ironies of the gospel. I mean, there's many of them, but that it's a beautiful thing, really. I mean, the free fall that we've talked about, where you have all of your acceptance, all of your identity in Christ. You don't know exactly what's going to be coming down the pike at all, but that actually another dichotomy or another paradigm there that happens is that puts you in the best position to be stable. I mean, it's
absolutely.
Just
one of the sister doctrines to this is, of course, what we've been talking about, and that's forgiveness, and not just from God, but forgiving one another. And, everybody teaches the before the cross revelation of forgiveness, where Jesus said, if you do not forgive one another, God will not forgive you. Your Father, which is in heaven, will not forgive you either.
Right, right.
First forgive before God will forgive you. Well, I never will forget. This has been, pushing two decades ago when I finally stood up the first time and told people I didn't have to forgive anybody. And
right.
I stood and watched, a whole room full of Word of Faith people's jaw drop, and I told them, I said, if I never forgive you, I'm already forgiven. If I never forgive you, if I hold bitterness and resentment in my heart forever against you, I am still forgiven and will always be forgiven. Now, the weird thing about it is, knowing that helps me to walk away from bitterness and resentment and helps me to forgive.
Yeah.
Because I'm not under a requirement to forgive anymore. And Paul
says, light begets like freedom,
yes.
Begets freedom.
Absolutely.
When you are free not to love,
yes.
When you are free not to forgive,
yes.
Then you are also free to love, and you
yes,
are
which,
free to forgive.
Which is
and,
exactly what Paul's revelation was. He said that now you and I should forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. You see, now I'm empowered to forgive because I've been forgiven instead of having to forgive so I can be forgiven.
Awesome. Once we get to one more question, Mikey?
Yeah.
Okay. This says, good evening, everyone. Throughout my adulthood, I have heard people saying that God speaks to them. I'm not sure really that I believe this. I have asked God to talk to me on many occasions, and all that I get back is silence. I guess I'm wondering if God really does speak to people, and how would someone determine whether or not this is actually true. I am worried that maybe God has spoken to me and maybe I didn't hear him. Maybe it's just silly for me to even be wondering about something like this. And that's from Christina in Houston.
Well, this is definitely an issue. I believe even those who feel very strongly that God has spoken to them, that actually what it is their heart whom God has set free, is inspiring. And I know that we can all listen to our own heart. It gets pretty lofty. There's some people who understand when they're saying, the Lord spoke to me, because I used to say that myself, but I realized what it was implying, that there was this personal intervention at this particular time. And I began to say instead, even though the experience did not change, I began to describe it as, this is what I heard in my heart. This is what I can see in my heart. And because when you start with, God spoke to me, if you're not around other people that understand where you're coming from, it can be alienating. Because I agree with Christina, I've never heard the voice of God. And I do know people who claim to have heard the voice of God. I cannot dispute that. But I also do not believe that there is a situation where God is, you know, playing favorites with people. I believe we all have equal access completely. And then I know a lot of people say, well, you know, God speaks to everybody. It's just whether or not everybody's listening or not. I know there's an element of understanding to that. But, you know, my response to Christina would be, you know, don't worry about it. You've got a heart that has been redeemed by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to your heart. Follow your heart. So what is that? It's just as good as hearing from God.
Right, and that's what I was going to say. Whether somebody actually could hear an audible or a tangible voice from God or not, it would not make them any more spiritual.
Right.
Or any more positioned to be blessed by God or in any way favored by God. I agree with you. I can't, you know, I've had strong inspirations and impressions and things dropped in my heart. And I remember, like Christina was talking about, just laying in my bed. Not only did I want to hear from God, I wanted to see God. I wanted to have a vision.
Yeah.
And I remember laying in my bed and squinting. The light was on, like the night light was on. And I thought if I squinted really hard and looked at the nightlight long enough, then maybe I'd get like a vision out of that. And you folks may laugh at that, but you see some of the stuff that's portrayed as a miracle, these water stains on windows, the bread that formed like the Virgin Mary and things like that. I mean, Michael, people are looking for validation and for their acceptance and the stamp of approval in every place except where it actually exists,
I was struggling with that thought that came to me was, yeah, the Beatles wanted to see God too, so they tried hallucinogenics and they saw him. So,
yeah.
You know, this could be really all over the board. That's the reason that I really encourage people to trust your heart. Now, might that be God speaking to you? It might, but you don't have to get to the point where that you think that it is, quote, God speaking to me or the voice of God. Trust your heart. Because
well, this gets into the whole issue of what the will of God is. And again, on the series, The Economy of God, you talked about this today when I was just listening to it. That the will of God is not where we go for dinner or where we go to church or who we should marry or anything,
absolutely,
what job we should have. The Bible talks about the will of God being Jesus Christ. That the love of God fulfilled in Christ, that was his predestined will.
Absolutely.
And
the
so
will of God
has been completely
fulfilled.
Yes. And so when you get to that place where the will of God in your life is already accomplished, you're not really concerned about if God is speaking to you tonight about where to go for dinner, because he's already spoken.
Yeah.
He's spoken through the word of God that became flesh and that dwelt among us. You're forgiven, you're loved.
And
it's a beautiful place
in that freedom that is the will of God. And again, the power to make a choice. How, you know, Glenn, I know I've been that person who, you know, almost got to the point where I've seen others where that would drive 10 miles up one way up the freeway and turn around and go 10 miles the other way and then turn around and go 10 miles back trying to find the will of God. And, you know, basing it on, you know, circumstances. Well, I had a flat tire, so it must not be God's will that I go there. Or
right.
It is God's will and the devil's trying to stop me. Oh, my gosh, I am so glad to be free. I do what I want to do, and by doing what I want to do and am inspired to do, I know that I'm never out of the will of God, Glenn. Therefore, I'm able to make better choices, just like I'm able to forgive, just like I'm able to love, because I'm not trying to attain to something that has already been accomplished.
Yeah, that's vanity right there. To try to attain to something that has already been accomplished, that is the height of vanity right there.
Yes. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, you talk about self-righteousness, and it will produce its fruit, too. Oh, my gosh. You know, we've got the little CD on the fruits of self-righteousness. You want to see what they are? Man, listen to that. And they all are cloaked in religion, every one of them. And it is an amazing thing. But see, all of this issue that we're talking about freedom, do you see, what we're trying to get across is empowerment to live. Because that is what freedom is. Gone are the days. Oh my gosh. I'm so glad that we've grown up enough to where that you know, at least we don't get the question every time that I start a meeting or finish, you know, 10 minutes and somebody interrupt me and say, well, you're just saying it's okay to go do anything you want to do. It's like, okay, yes, we did that in 101, all right, let's move on. This, we need to understand that this freedom to, quote, do whatever you want to do is the power to do what you really want to do. And that's the power of this, Glenn, is that you can find that thing which is in you, which is even bigger than you, and follow your heart to something that's even greater. You can find a destiny and something that is not pre-prescribed for you necessarily, but a destiny that is fantastic. But people are stuck trying to forgive, trying to love, trying to find the will of God. I'm finding a pattern in our broadcast tonight here. And, you know, stop trying these things. Stop trying to be God. Stop trying to forgive everybody. Stop trying to love perfectly. We've got to lay these things aside and realize that we are empowered because those things have been expressed toward us. This search for the will of God, oh my goodness, I could never in 100 years tell anybody the power that comes with being freed from trying to find what I already had, which was the will
exactly
of God.
Right.
I mean, the power.
Go ahead, Mike, answer.
The power to have that choice. That you can follow your heart and make those choices. And people say, well, what if my heart leads me the wrong way? Well, your heart can lead you out of it too, you know. That's the powerful thing about this, is there's no dead ends. There are no dead ends in a life that's walked out in Christ.
That's exactly what I was going to say, was that there is no wrong answer to this.
Yes.
Because as long as you're trying, as long as you're not trying to attain something that has already been given to you, then you can always respond out of your heart. And when you're responding out of your heart versus responding out of a desire to try to attain to a certain level of spirituality, it takes on a completely different dynamic. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to stay logged on to find out what that is, because we're mining some very deep stuff here. And for those that have been with the gospel and the gospel revolution for a while, you know when Michael talks about the difference between what we're talking about tonight as opposed to dealing with questions like, well, you're just saying that you can kill anybody that you want to kill. We're actually daring to say at this juncture of the journey we're on that the same heart that could potentially say that you want to kill somebody is the same heart that could say you want to save somebody's life.
Yes.
Why do we always, Michael, have to respond out of the negative? Why can't we respond out of the positive?
Yes, and by responding to those negatives, we are restricting all of the positives that come from the power of the gospel. Glenn, the gospel is the power of God, and man, when we put those blockades up of laws and rules that you have to do this and have to do that, and you got to forgive or you're not right with God, my. We have stripped the gospel of its power. And when you realize that Paul says that one single law renders the gospel completely ineffective, my. Why?
Now, to clarify that, because we're not talking about ineffective as far as people's ultimate destiny or how God views them.
No, absolutely not. But the power that the gospel has in this life, we've not seen the power of God on this planet. We've not seen the power of the gospel on this planet because we're just now beginning to embark on a gospel that has no law mixed with it. And out of that, I fully expect that the impact of that power to be in the human race. Glenn,
hey, Marty, obviously we're running out of time, but we've got a caller online. Sean, you got Mike Massey with us?
Oh, it's Mikey.
Hey, Mike Massey, selling to Mike Williams. How are you tonight?
Hey, Mikey.
Hey Mikey. Glenn.
Let's cook it. Hey, bro. You guys are on a roll. I kind of caught like in towards the end because I was busy with the little one and other stuff. But
the nice thing, Mike, is that you can always check it on the archive because every single yes. But I want to remind all the beautiful humans out there that every single show from day one that we've done is archived on the website. And, you know, we're talking about the progress that we've been going through. It will be very interesting to listen from day one to where we are right now, just on the webcast, which has been, you know, a little under 2 years, not to mention the last 15 years that we've been doing this. But go ahead, Mike. What did you want to say?
I had emailed Mike an article. I don't know if he got it because I know he's kind of in between with the computer thing, that my daughter had dug up somewhere. And I forwarded to you, Glenn, just a little while ago to their coach. Email.
Right.
The one about the Baptist, it says, pastor to apologize to gays and abortion.
Oh, yes.
Did you see that one, Mike?
I did see that.
So I just wanted to kind of bring it to your attention because all that good stuff you're talking about, you're having an effect, someone's having an effect, God's having an effect. These people are waking up, and it's so good to see that. You know, it's amazing, and for my daughter to find it, you know, like, I'm really proud of her what she's doing. But you know, it's really good.
Yeah, I agree with you, Mike. There's some sweet things happening around this planet. You know,
yeah.
I really believe that, and I know that people that there's a lot of bad. I'm not delusional. It's not as though I've got my head stuck in the sand. But I'm telling you, we're better off than we were last year. We're better off than we were the year before. We're doing better than we did 10 years ago. I think we'll do better tomorrow, even with the tragedies and any war that might erupt. I think the way we are going to continually, incrementally handle it as a result of the infusion of the gospel into the planet is changing. And I think
because Michael, because when the gospel has a greater place in our minds, and we can say we are going to do better because we have a bigger picture.
Does
not just mean our own little lives and the tragedies that we suffer personally. We're talking about the entire human race. When we say we mean we. We are doing better than we were last year. We are doing better than we were 10 years ago. And certainly, if you look back 50, 100 years, things are progressing, and they all smack of the freedom of the gospel revolution.
Right.
Gospel
well, it's nice to see, you know, I mean, here's a Baptist minister that got this revelation, and he just made a decision, I'm going to get up here, and I'm going to offer a public apology to homosexuals and to abortion patients, and to others whose positions on social and political and personal issues Baptists traditionally oppose. Then he also says, for a long time we've been known for the social issues we're against instead of for the God that we're for. And then he says, I've been a part of some of the things I'm apologizing for. You know, I made some mistakes on my own Christian journey, and I've misrepresented the message of Jesus through my own actions. Let's change the conversation, make it about who Jesus is and about how we can better represent him in our world, which is, you know, for a Baptist guy to get that revelation.
No, that's fantastic, but it's going to be very exciting when you start hearing people about wanting to share not the things that we are for, but the things that God is for. That's the big jump,
mm-hmm.
And that's the one we've been happy to take. And happy to articulate for you tonight and throughout this series. Hey, Mike,
God,
thanks a lot for calling, brother. Stay in touch, okay?
All right, guys.
Bye, Michael.
Good night, Mike.
What happened to our hour, Glenn?
It left 15 minutes ago. So we're going to remind everybody to go to the GospelRevolution.com website for Michael's updated itinerary for the big trip with Ken Vandeveer coming in Canada starting April 18th. All the information's there. There's all kinds of contact numbers. And, of course, do not forget we're having some very good reports, Mikey, about the Gospel Revolution Convention in November in Houston.
Oh, absolutely. We've got people coming from every place. It's just amazing.
Yeah, so, I mean, there's the potential, beautiful human, that we're going to see people in Houston, Texas in November from many different continents, from places like Australia and Asia and the Philippines and Africa and Europe and certainly all over North and South America. We heard from, did you tell me earlier that Kim and his wife from Kauai are coming over from Hawaii?
Yes, they're probably listening now.
That is a beautiful thing. Well, Lord willing, as the creek don't rise, we will be there too. And we will be with you in 1 week's time. I'm going to still be up in the hinterland here. Michael will be in Houston, and we hope to hear from you this week at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Don't forget, when you visit the gospelrevolution.com website, to please keep current with your monthly giving and check out all the new CD and DVD teachings there. And always feel free to email us as you listen on the archive with any comments and questions. Mikey, I love you.
Unconditionally.
Thanks a lot, my brother.
You too. Thanks, everybody.
We want to thank Sean O'Halloran for engineering and producing this program, for Kristen Chirot and Joe Klein, our studio audience. This is Glenn Klein online in northern Wisconsin saying, Shalom, everybody.